Let's get right into the Calvary Port Acres Creed of the Week. Calvary Port Acres Creed of the Week. Again, number five, let's stand. And if you're not already standing, and say this with me. Ready? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead to offer us new life, and that all who believe in him are declared righteous for all eternity and given life. That's good stuff right there. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, that is exciting stuff right there. Amen. You ever thought about how prevalent music is? There's never been a single human culture that did not produce some kind of music. We have discovered cave paintings going back into ancient people who have played flutes and horns on cave drawings. Music is a part of all major occasions across all cultures. You think about weddings, funerals, pageants, rites of passages, birthdays, anniversaries, parades, festivals, all have music. From Walmart to Wall Street and elevators and automobiles, the most remote jungle villages, the most crowded city streets, music is everywhere. And we like to say that we like music. We like to hear music. In fact, we insist that our cars come with the latest updated equipment and technology to listen to music. We buy millions of dollars worth of music every year. It's an essential component of virtually every form of entertainment we experience. Think about when you go to the movies and you think about hearing the soundtrack or music in the background or watching TV and it's a mystery and the person's walking in the hallway and you get that music playing. You ever heard that without the music? It doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah, so music is everywhere. Have you noticed music in advertising? Years ago, psychologists discovered that certain kinds of music produced predictable behaviors. Then someone discovered that people can remember information better when it's accompanied by music. So an advertiser came up with this. Oh, I wish I were an Oscar. Oh, it's what I truly. Because if I were an Oscar Mayer Wiener, everyone would be. See, you all know it. Why is that? Because it's a song, it's music. But why is it all true? It's because the love of music, the love of song, the love of singing was put in us at creation. God loves singing. He loves his people to sing praises to him. In Psalms 149, verse number 1 through 3, it says, praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the godly ones. Let Israel rejoice in its maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises unto him with a tambourine and harp. Today's sermon, if you haven't already figured out, is about singing. Not just singing, but singing about God, unto God, and with God. This psalm was probably written as the nation of Israel began its return in captivity from captivity into Babylon. Maybe those who were there, they dwelt too much on the negativity. They dwelt too much on the negative stuff that they saw, all the bad things that happened to them. But God moved the writer of the psalm to tell them, hey, forget about the past. Forget about the hurts. Forget about the troubles and begin dwelling on God and begin singing his praises. There's some benefits and reasons for singing unto God. Because of the blessings received from God, they were encouraged to sing about him in a new song. You think it'd be natural for people who to sing a new song and to praise if they'd just been released from captivity, they'd just been released from bondage. It would be natural for someone to begin singing praises to the one who delivered them from the bondage. Wouldn't you sing a new song if you'd witnessed the rebuilding of the temple of God and the remanufacturing and building of the city gates and the walls? You'd sing a new song. New songs are written and sung because of new excitement for what God has done, a new blessing received or a new blessing notice that God has done for them. There's nothing wrong with old songs. He didn't say stop singing the old song, but he did indicate that there would be new songs. The hymns we think of as the somber and traditional ones were new songs once. In fact, if you go back 250 years ago, most of those hymns are no longer in use today, and many of them you can't even find anymore. They've been replaced with new songs. Some have stood the test of time, so to speak, but it's good for us to appreciate our heritage in Christian music. But based on Scripture, it is much more important that we see today to be open to hear the new song that speak to people today and the new things that God is doing in people's hearts and lives. As I was putting this together, I thought of a song of Selah. And Selah wrote a song because his wife had a miscarriage. And their child, and he wrote a song about that, praising God. You know, a song of what was going on in his life, a new song written because of life adventures. If music in the Bible is a story of the good things and the blessings that God has given them, then we need to allow for new songs to tell new stories about what God is doing today in the hearts of believers. If not, then when young people come and they might ask a question in a church, they say, has God not done anything new in the last 50 years in your church? Because you're still singing the old songs. You don't have any new songs about what God is doing. We don't come to church to relive the good old days. We come to church, the place to worship God in the now, and what God is doing for us now in our society, what God is doing is going to do in our community through this church. Look at the psalm that we looked at a bit ago, Psalm 149, verse number 1 and 3 again. It says, praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the godly ones. Let Israel rejoice in his maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises unto him with a tambourine and a harp. We see that they were encouraged to sing because of who their ruler was, who their king was. They knew who was in charge. Sing to him a new song. He is their maker. He is their Lord. He is their king. We rejoice with song when we understand who we follow. He is king. He is ruler. And he is one to be trusted. He is one to be praised. He is one to lift up his name. Singing is a vital part of worship. All throughout the Bible, we see singing used for many reasons. You know, Moses, he led the nation of Israel to sing after God had released them from the Egyptians. And he in Exodus 15:1, we see the Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. Singing unto the Lord, they sing a new song. David set up his singers and musicians to not just sing, but also that they would proclaim God's word through song. As they went into battle, they were going to his leading men would be singing and proclaiming who God was as they went into battle. God does not work through buildings or plans or programs. He works through his children who are sold out to follow his leading and his will. And it is his will that we praise him in song and proclaim the truth in music. The nature of songs we sing are to praise God in such a way that it prepares the heart to be in the presence of God. David and his mighty men sung a new song. Mary sang a song of joy when she met Elizabeth, her cousin. When they realized at that moment that they both were holding in their wombs the fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah and the one that would proclaim the Messiah. And they sang a song, and Mary began to sing a new song. Even Jesus sang a few times. In Matthew 26:30, Jesus sings a song of praise at the Last Supper. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, we see that Jesus is likened unto the priest singing a song. But the most amazing place that we see Jesus singing is a place that most of us never realized he was singing, including me. It's in Matthew verse 20, chapter 27, when Jesus was on the cross. He said in Matthew 27:46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, Why have you forsaken me? And you might be asking, how is this singing? I noticed something this week as I was going through this that I never noticed before. I always believed that this was Jesus not asking God why he has forsaken him, because he knew exactly what was going on. I don't believe that that's what Jesus was doing. I believe and always believe that Jesus was pointing people back to a specific passage in the Bible. And that specific passage of the Bible details almost exactly what's happening to Jesus on the cross in Psalms 22. And he went to the very first verse of that Psalms 22, and he brought them to that in memory, and he began speaking it. But because Psalms were always sung, Jesus sang, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a praise song, because that psalm was a praise song of the Messiah that would come. Now you think about that. So at the moment of that time, Jesus goes back to prophetic passage and he begins singing the first line of that song, and they all knew it. They knew exactly what was going on, because it begins describing in detail his bones will be broken. It talks about them casting lots for his clothes and all that. It's all right there. And he begins singing this song as they would. They wouldn't speak it, they would sing it. So Jesus was singing, and this prophetic passage was being fulfilled before their very eyes. And though in pain and though in sorrow, it was also a praise to realize what God was doing for the entire world. This prophetic passage comes from the book of Psalms, Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a new song that he sung, but it was a song that was sung in a way that had never been thought of before. No one ever dreamt that the Messiah would be on the cross of Calvary dying and begin singing a song. That gets you stirred up a little bit, amen? We're told by Paul in Colossians 3 that we are to teach and admonish through singing, singing with grace in our hearts to Christ. Singing is important to God. And so Paul's telling us that we are to sing our doctrines. And I started thinking, could we get our Port Acres Creed to be done in song? Then we could sing it, and I bet you memorize it quicker. Yeah? We'll work on that, all right. Singing is important to God. So important that in Psalm 148, he talks about creation singing praises to him. The stars, the sun, the moon, the fish, the oceans, the deep, and even the wind and the weather and the seasons themselves singing and praising God. I'd say singing is important. Let's go back to our original Psalm 149. Let me show you another thought about singing. In Psalm 149, verse number 4 this time, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the godly ones be joyful in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Our maker, our ruler, our king takes pleasure in his creation. And we can be joyful in his glory because of that. That should incite us to sing for joy in our beds. That's what it says. What does that mean, in our beds? The psalmist thinks that God's people should be so happy that when they go to bed, they should be singing. When they make up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water, they should be singing. When they wake up in the morning, they should be singing. So often our beds are a place of worry and fret. Trouble comes, things go wrong, and that bed becomes a place to hide in. You ever go to bed and you just can't go to sleep because you're worrying and fretting about all that goes on? Well, I was last night, I couldn't go to sleep. I don't know why. And we'd watch TV like we normally do. The TV went off, like we have an automatic thing, it goes off. And I just laid there. I couldn't go to sleep, And I wasn't worrying or fretting, but I was thinking about all the stuff going on and the stuff I had to do and stuff like that. And I just reached up. We have the new app on our TV that you can do, listen to worship praise music all the time. And I just went up there and clicked worship praise music and set the timer. And I just laid my head down, and I don't remember the first song being done. 30 minutes later, the TV automatically goes off. And I thought, wow, that's exactly what it said. It's praising God in our beds. And that's what we should be doing. Those who are in Christ should turn those nights when sleep eludes us into a time where we've seen the glory of who God is. But I want to end today's lesson focusing on the phrase, for the Lord takes pleasure and his people. I don't think many believers really live their lives like they know that God is pleased with them and he takes pleasure in them. He does. He loves you this morning. He loves you more than you will ever know this side of eternity. I'm going to show you one last verse that supports this statement. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. How does the Lord take pleasure in his people? And what happens when the Lord is pleased and has pleasure in his people? Look at Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is the verse that stopped me in my tracks the other day. I think I told you all about it, that I couldn't stop thinking about it. This was that verse. And it kept going, repeating over and over in my head. Listen to it again. Let's see if you got stopped by the same phrase I did. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew with you his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The beginning song this morning that we sang to the verses during this message, Jesus is calling out to you. As we learned of his grace, he's calling out to you. He's reaching out to you to come and listen to him. But we're not the only ones singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. In this verse, Zephaniah repeats the truth that God is with us. And he's not just hanging out with us. He's not like a boss hovering over us, making sure we're going to keep working and doing the rules. No, he's a God because he takes great delight in us. He takes great pleasure in us. He is with us to quiet our hearts with his love. And he's with us to rejoice over us with singing. God sings. Did you hear that? God sings over you. Psalm 42:8, I love this. This is David said this. He goes, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me. The song that God is singing is in David's heart. It's such a comforting picture, isn't it? Like a mother singing to comfort her child. God is gently reassuring his child whom he loves. God, the maker of all things, the redeemer, king of all kings, the Lord who is above all lords, takes pleasure in you so much that he rejoices over you with singing. God sings over you. Can you grasp the magnitude of that statement? He loves you so much. He takes pleasure in you so much. He's brought to joy over you so much that it makes him sing a song over you. Wow. That's exciting to me. What do you think he's singing? I don't know. But I've been trying to listen more this last couple weeks, listening to maybe the songs that he's singing. And here are the songs that I kind of hear him singing to me. Songs that he sings that calls me his own. Songs that he sings that leads me to still waters. Songs that he sings that leads me to him. As I'm thinking about it and start seeing the Psalms, you start reading the Psalms that were written by God through man, were songs for you that God is singing to you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew with you his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I'm going to give you one more thought that blew my mind when I was reading this. Two times the word rejoice is used here. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you with singing. The first rejoice that you see there is a Hebrew word that means joy. He has joy over you with gladness. That makes sense, right? The second rejoice is a different Hebrew word. And it literally means to twirl in gladness. Do you catch that? God is dancing over you with singing. How many of y'all ever thought about God dancing and singing over you? I mean, think of God as big throne, his big long beard. He's like, don't do that. But how many times do we think of God standing up and dancing and singing with you? Yeah, Jesus did. He would have done it every single Hebrew celebration his entire life, because they did. They sang and they danced. But you don't think about God up there on his throne, sit up from his throne and just go, let's just sing and dance over my creation today. God delights in us so much that the thought of your relationship with him makes him dance and sing with joy. We sing songs of praise to God. The universe sings songs of praise to God. We sing songs of praise, and he sings with us. And he sings to us. And he sings for us. Now that should excite you. That should just stop you in your tracks for just a little bit if you really meditate on that today. If you really think about and let it marinate in your heart today. And throughout all day today, and then tomorrow and the next day, just stop and think, God's singing. What is he singing right now? And just get excited, because he says, I will rejoice over you with gladness. This is God speaking. I will renew you with my love. I will dance over you with singing. Because I am so thrilled and take so much pleasure in my creation. Now, we think of a God and a mean God because we're down here doing all these bad things, and he's up there ready to judge everybody. Oh, there's judgment coming. But to his children, his ones that have accepted him as Savior, his ones that have taken him as their father, to them, he is rejoicing over you today. Come on, that should excite you in your heart this morning. Amen. Let's all stand and rejoice with God this morning. God, sing with us right now as we sing this song.